Man, thank you for that. Appreciate the couple singing. Genesis chapter 1 tonight, if you would please. Genesis chapter 1, if you would. Genesis 1. Well, if you've been with us, you know we've been working on our yearly theme of War of the Worldviews. And the last couple of weeks, we did a lot of things before we got to the book of Genesis, but we're slowly in the process of working through Genesis 1 through 11. And we've been parked here for a little bit on creation, and the last week or two in particular concerning the creation of man and what that means. You can't understand or have a right worldview if you don't understand who we are and why we're here and what makes us tick and why we are the way we are. And so we're going to kind of pick up with that this evening and deal with a topic that's difficult to explain. And I don't feel bad about that because I found out that countless commentators and theologians can't explain it either. All right, so that always makes me feel better. And so we're going to kind of look into the night and see what we can glean from it. Genesis 1, we were in the same two verses last week. We're going to be back here tonight. Verse 26, if you would please, Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish to the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Father, we pray that you be with us as we look into your word tonight. Just give us some understanding of our subject tonight. Help us to see how this truth is to impact our life, that it's not just a theological truth, but a truth that also needs to be remembered as we seek to live our life, especially as we seek to live it in accordance with your will and for the purpose for which you placed us here. So we just, again, pray that you'll bless the reading and study of your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing tonight in reverence to God's word. Well, if you were with us last Sunday night, one of the things that we saw that sets us apart as mankind, humans, is one of the things that sets us apart from the rest of the creation is that opening statement in verse 26, where it says, "And God said, let us make man." And we talked the whole time last Sunday night about what an important statement that is. And while creation was planned by God and spoken into existence by Jesus, the Son of God, and carried out by the work and the power of the Spirit of God, we saw last time that man was a collaborative work, a my head's so plugged up, I can't say it. They worked together. The whole Godhead worked together in order to create man in verse 26. And we see this conversation where God said, let us make. And we see this conversation, if you will, between the Godhead, between the three persons of the Godhead and this decision to make man. And, of course, the decision is made, if you want to think about it that way, or think about it as a man thinks about it, the decision was made that man wouldn't be spoken into existence, that man wouldn't be decreed into existence like he did so much of the rest of creation when he said, let the earth bring forth. Instead, this would be the work of the Godhead. And to use an anthropomorphism, a human statement, man would be the work of God's own hand. God would work together in order to bring forth the man or to make man. And we spent all of our time, or most of our time last week, talking about the way that God made man. And the way that God made us, humans, is he made us a three-part person, that we are both body, soul, and spirit. And I hit that a little bit about that this morning, or brought a little bit of into the message this morning, that God gave us a body, our flesh and blood. He also gave us a soul, that's our will and our intellect and our ability to reason and think, our emotions, that's all part of our soul. But then he also made us a spirit. Of course, the spiritual part of us is the part that communicates with God and that God communicates with. It's our ability to have fellowship with God, have a relationship with God. All that comes through our spirit. And I made a big deal last time, and I think rightly so, that we ought to always remember that we are both body, soul, and spirit. And I mentioned again this morning that the spiritual part of us is the most important part. And if you start making decisions based only on your body, you're going to be in trouble. If you begin to make decisions based only on your will and your wants and your emotions, you're going to make a mess of things. We need to remember that we are spirit. And I mentioned this last Sunday night, and I want to mention it one more time. And it's true of all of us, not just younger people. But younger people are in that phase of their life where they're beginning to make big decisions concerning the direction of their life, what they're going to do, and where they're going to go, what they're going to be involved in. And it's so important at that phase of your life that you don't forget that you are primarily spirit. And if you start making decisions about the directions of your life based on what your flesh wants, if you start making decisions about what you're going to do and what you're going to do with your life, where you're going to go, what you're going to be involved in, who you're going to be with, you start making that based solely on your will and what and your wants, you're going to make a mess of things. You have to remember that we are, first of all, spirit. And I said last time, it breaks my heart when you talk to a young person and they're getting ready to make a decision or they're getting ready to do something or whatever it may be, and you ask them, well, why now? Why are you doing this? And why are you doing it this way? Or why are you going there? Why are you being involved in that? And you hear the response where they say, well, it's just something I feel like I need to do. Or it's just, you know, it's just what I want to do. It's just something, you know, that I want and I feel like I really want. And what we don't hear so many times is, well, I've really prayed about this, and I believe, I am confident that this is God wants me to do, and here, A, B, C, is why I believe this is the best thing for me spiritually. This will be the best for my spiritual life. This will be the best thing for me spiritually. Now, sometimes that lines up with what we want to do. Amen. And hopefully it should. If you're a Christian, it ought to line up with what you want to do, because if it's God, what God wants you to do, it's what you ought to want to do. And so sometimes it lines up with those things, but the first concern should be, how is this going to impact me spiritually? How's it going to be best for me spiritually? Because you're not just a body of flesh and blood. You're not just a want, a will, and a soul. You are also spirit. And the part of you that communicates with God is the most important part. And if you starve that part of your life, you'll never find what you think you're looking for. And so we're made this three-part person. Now, there's another part of us, though, in verse 26 that's harder to understand and harder to explain, and that's the part that we're going to look at tonight. I want you to draw your attention down to verse 26, where it says this, and God said, let us make man, but he doesn't stop there. He makes this next statement, let us make man in our image after our likeness. I would say most of us here on a Sunday night have read this countless times. As I've said 1,000 times from this pulpit, everybody that's saved commits to read their Bible through every year. And everybody gets at least as far as Genesis 1 and 2, right, in that pursuit. So I'm sure everyone here tonight has probably read before that God has made us in our, he made us in his image and in our his likeness. And I don't raise your hand tonight, but I wonder how many of us have ever thought to stop for a moment and figure out what that means. What does it mean that, to be made in the image of God and to be made in the likeness of God? That's a pretty powerful statement that God made us in his image and in his likeness. And I would dare say that probably, and again, maybe I'm wrong, and if I am, more power to you, but I dare say probably most of God's people have never really stopped to try to figure out what that means to be made in his image and to be made in his likeness. As I said, it's a pretty powerful statement to have that said of us. Man was made last. As we saw last week, God created everything else before he created man. The reason why is because we were to be the height of creation. God created creation, made creation to place us in. And having done that, he then turned his attention to making man. So again, we were made last. We, as we said last week, and I think most of us here would agree tonight, we didn't evolve from monkeys. Because we are not made in the image and the likeness of anything that was made before us. Not only were we made last, but we weren't made like or in the image of anything that came before us. We were a completely separate and distinct creative work of the Godhead. He made us not after the image of monkeys or after the image of cows or dogs. He didn't make us like dog kind or cow kind or fish kind. He made us humankind. And the only thing that's made in his image and his likeness is humankind. So there's nothing else but God and us that are made in the same image and that are made in the same likeness. Donkeys and mules and tadpoles are not made in the image of God or in the image of us. God made us only after himself. So we're the only thing made in his image. Now, he's the only thing, man is the only thing that God collaborated together, there I got the word out, that man collaborated together to make And the only thing that he made, as I said, in his image, in his likeness. And while we are made in the image of God, we always want to remember that and clearly understand that there's still a massive difference between us and God. We are created in his image, we're created in his likeness, but we are a long way from being God. We are not little gods or never will be little gods. We're in many ways nothing like God because we are still completely distinctly different from him because his ways are still above our ways, his wisdom above our wisdom, and his knowledge above our knowledge. Look over in Hebrews chapter 1, if you will. There's a massive difference between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth and took upon himself flesh that he might die for us. And he became a man, but he did not become us. We are still completely different and distinct from what God is. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. You know, words are important in the Bible, don't you think? And we always want to pay attention to words and how things are said. In Hebrews chapter 1, that difference between us who are made in God's image and God is drawn out. It says in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed to be heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. It was through Christ that he created all things. And then he says this about Jesus in verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory. Now notice, it doesn't say in the image of his person, but in the express image of his person. We are made in the image of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of God. And there's a difference between those two things. The word express means an exact copy. The word express means the exact same thing. And so while we're made in the image of God, Jesus is the exact same thing as God because he is God. Right. He's not just an exact copy, if you will, but he is God in the flesh. Look over in John chapter 14, if you will. John chapter 14. So while we're made in the image of God, Jesus being God is the express image of God. We don't ever want to diminish the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. John chapter 14. Look, if you would, in verse 9. Again, many of you will recognize this passage. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. He says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. They are the one and the same. This is Jesus saying, I am the express image of God the Father. So while we're made in his image, Jesus is the express image, and while there are some similarities between us and God, between us and our Creator, having been made in his image, we are certainly not the same as God, certainly not the same as Christ. When we see Christ in the Scriptures, we see God in the flesh. And so what God the Father is, Jesus is as well. While we may be similar to those, we are not the same thing. Amen? Amen. He deserves to be high and lifted up. He is not like us. He doesn't deserve to be treated like us. He doesn't deserve to be worshipped based on man's opinion of worship. He needs to be worshipped as the almighty, holy, thrice holy God that he is. We should never bring him down to our level or seek to bring him down to our level in any way. Now, stating all of that's easy. The hard part, of course, is defining or explaining exactly what it means to be made in the image of God or to be made in the likeness of God. And what makes it more challenging is that nowhere in the Scriptures does God ever define what that means. I wish there was a verse. Of course, God didn't give it to us and probably shouldn't wish that. But in my flesh, I wish there was a verse where God says, I made you in my image, and here's exactly what I mean. But God doesn't say that. He doesn't define image or likeness. We're kind of left to try to figure that out, both of those terms. Theologians have a hard time agreeing on whether or not image and likeness are even the same thing, let alone defining them both. As I read some of the commentaries, what I found out is many of them never got around to trying to define it. They just argued about whether image and likeness are the same thing because commentaries are good at that. They're great at avoiding the hard stuff. All right. So when you read them, you find out the passage you don't understand, that you open it up to find out what they have to say. They don't have anything to say because they're as confused as you are. So they just skip over it. And so they argue about whether likeness and image are the same thing, but again, never define the two. Now, I'm not going to fall out over this. I don't want to get too theological, but I do want to say this about this. I'm not going to fall out with anyone over this, and it's certainly not a mountain I'm willing to die on, but I think there is a difference between image and likeness. Many people say there's not a difference between the two, that they really mean the same thing. But I think there is a distinction, which is why God says image and likeness. I would assume that if they were the same thing, God would have just used one word. But I do think there is a difference, and it's a small difference, I believe, but there is a difference. And I think the difference is in the definition of the words. The word image means a copy. It means a close representation, a facsimile. When two things are like each other or similar to each other, it's what the word image means. It's the exact same word that we find later in our Old Testament when the Bible starts talking about golden images, false images, idols, so forth, the same thing. They're similar to certain things. And the word image in that sense would be the things about God that we can copy. It would be the things that better put maybe that are copied in us. The theological term for this would be his communicable attributes, those things about God that God can communicate to us. That would be such things as love, the ability to love, emotion, anger. It would be the ability to create, to think, to reason. Those are things that we're certainly not as good at as God is, but God gives us the ability to do that. They're attributes, characteristics and attributes technically aren't really the same thing, but pretty close. And they're communicated to us. God gives us the ability to do those things. And so in that sense, we're kind of a copy. We can copy, if you will, some of those things. The word likeness is a little bit different. The word likeness refers to that which corresponds between two things. In other words, it's the way two things are connected, connect to each other or correspond one to another. And I think that would be the spiritual part of us, because it's the spirit within me that corresponds, if you will, to God, that connects me to him. You know, I may have that ability because God put it within me to be loving, kind, all the things, create, be intellectual, all the things that God gives us the ability to do. I can copy those. I can be like God when it comes to those things. But when it comes to the spiritual side, the way I correspond to God, the way I relate to God is through the Spirit. Now, none of that really makes one whit of difference to your daily life, but I just thought you want to know my position on this matter. Amen? That there is a difference between the two. At the end of the day, we were created in His image and His likeness. And these are the things that enable us to be like Him in some ways and also to communicate with Him as well, that spiritual aspect of us. The reason why we talk about likeness and the fact that this is how we correspond to God, how we relate to God. That's why John said in John 4:24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. In truth, it's that likeness, the part of us that's able to correspond to communicate with God that allows us to do that. And so we're made in his likeness and in his image. Now, what we do have, I'm not going to fall out with anybody over that, because, again, the Bible doesn't state specifically what they are. But what we do have is context. Because when he made the statement that we're created in his image and in his likeness, there's a context to that statement. And the context of that statement was the purpose for which he made us in his likeness and image. If you'll notice in verse 26, everybody still with me? I don't want to lose you here. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Excuse me again. It says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." And here's why he did it. He said, "And let him have dominion," verse 26, "and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle of the earth and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. So whatever image and likeness is, there's a context to it. God created us in his image and his likeness for a purpose, for a reason. He gave us that image. He gave us this likeness because God had a plan for us. God had a mission for us, if you will. There was a reason for that likeness. And the reason for that likeness in an image, according to verse 26 and verse 27, is that God made us to rule over creation. We were to be his representative on earth. If you think about that, makes sense why he would make us in his image and in his likeness, because we were to be his representative in creation, and we were to subdue it and to rule over it. We were given the job to to rule as his representative. And of course, he was, again, the Bible says he made us to rule over creation, have dominion over it. One of the words he uses is to subdue, which means to make creation subordinate to us. Creation was not to rule over us. Creation's not to have dominion over us. We're not to make ourselves in subjection to creation. We're to rule over it. We're to have dominion over it because that is our God-given position as the only thing that God collaborated together to make and the only thing that's made in his image and in his likeness. And so therefore, he put us in creation to rule over it, to have dominion over it, to subject it unto ourselves. Now, I can't pass by this without at least saying this. This is what makes this extreme environmental movement so unbiblical and in its end so wicked. Because it's not just about taking care of the planet, it's a spiritual issue. And the reason why it's a spiritual issue is because it places man in subjection to creation rather than the other way around. Now, don't misunderstand, I think we all agree on that. As rulers in creation, as the representatives of God that were put here to have dominion over the earth, that would certainly include the wise use, the wise stewardship of creation. I don't think we ought to just tear stuff up because we can, or just kill things because we can, or just destroy the environment because we're able to. I don't think we're as big a shots as we think we are. I don't think we're so big that we can ruin the environment all by ourselves. God made the environment pretty tough. Amen. He made it to last at least another 1,007 years according to end time events. And so God certainly gave us the right to rule over creation. We're certainly to do that with wisdom, certainly to do it rightly. But the environmental movement wants to make man subservient to the natural world. And that's not right. Matter of fact, it's wicked. And it's wicked because it destroys the plan of God. God's plan is for man. It's wicked because it takes the one thing that God made in his image and his likeness and makes it subservient to animals. It takes that thing, the only thing that God made like unto himself, and makes it subservient or places the natural world in dominion over him. And so it's wicked because it destroys or contradicts the plan of Almighty God in which man is to rule over the world and have dominion over the environment and dominion over the creation. To have creation rule over us or to give animals dominion over man flies in the very face of God's plan. Amen? Would you agree with that? All right, so go cut down a tree, amen, and no, that's wasteful. But cut down, bless God, I'm in charge, I'm going to whack down this tree, all right? No, we need to be wise in what we're doing and the way we do it. Creation, four-footed beasts, nor birds of the air are to be placed in dominion over man who's made in the image and likeness of God. Rather, God made man to rule and made a man in his image so that he might rule because he, again, was to be his representative. He was to rule over creation as God's man or person or race on earth, as it says in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let him have dominion over all that he made. Now this helps us define what image and likeness is. Because God made us in his image and his likeness, so we could do this job that he gave us, which is to rule over all creation. So we're in his likeness and image in that we share the same nature, which is spiritual. There's several ways. Let's put it this way. There's several ways in which we can take image and likeness and we can define it by our job, by our purpose, and it helps explain a little bit exactly what God means by that. Does that make sense? It didn't sound like it when it came out. It made sense in my head. But there are several ways in which God made us in his image and his likeness that we might be able to do the job that God put us here for. First of all, I think we should understand this. We're made in his image and likeness in that we share the same nature, which is spiritual, as we talked about. We were made a spiritual being. And if there's any way in which we're made in God's image, it has to be that we are a spiritual being. Again, John 4:24, the Bible tells us, if we're going to worship God, God is a spirit. If we're going to worship him, then we must also be spiritual. There's a spiritual aspect to us. If there's any way in which we're made in his image and likeness, it must at least include the fact that we're spiritual beings. Again, as I said a moment ago, this is the part of us that's spiritual. It's the part that's imprinted on us when we're made in his image. It's the part of us that, unlike the animals, makes it capable for us to communicate with God. It's also not only that, not only is it the part of us that makes it possible for us to communicate with God and have a relationship with him, but as we said last time, it's also the part of us that makes us capable of moral decisions. and moral choices and ethical decisions. Because we're spiritual, we have the ability, you know, and I said this last time, so I don't want to beat it to death, but dogs don't have the ability to make moral decisions, right? No dog sits around and goes, I want that bone that other dog has, but I'm not sure it would be moral to take it, right? No dog is having that discussion within themselves, all right? They don't have the capability for ethical, moral decisions, but we do. I know that I shouldn't go take that guy's stuff just because I want it, because I have a spiritual aspect within me that enables me to make moral, ethical decisions. And I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but if you wonder why man is so wicked and why people kill each other and shoot each other and steal people's stuff, it's because we're spiritually dead since we fell in Genesis chapter 3. We've become sinners before Almighty God. The spiritual part of us is dead. As a result of that, man steals and kills and robs and does all the wicked stuff he's not supposed to do because that spiritual part of him has been damaged. But we're made in his image in the fact that we have the ability to make moral, ethical decisions. And the reason why is because God put us here as his representative to have dominion over creation. And how are we going to have dominion over creation? How are we going to have dominion over the natural world if we don't have the ability to make moral, ethical, spiritual decisions? You see, the problem, the reason man destroys the environment and whatever level that he destroys the environment, it's not because of some, it's not simply because of money and other things, it's because we're spiritually dead. Man as a whole doesn't have the ability to make moral, ethical decisions that he should make when it comes to taking care of things. This is where we get immoral capitalism. I'm as capitalist as I can be. But immoral capitalism is the one that says, I don't care what I tear up, what I destroy, I don't care how much damage I do, as long as I'm making money. And the result of that is man trying to rule over creation with the absence of the spiritual man. So God made us in his image. He gave us the spiritual aspect of us. So as we rule over things, we can make moral, ethical decisions. So I can discern between what's legal and what's right. So I can discern between what I have the right to do and what's best to do. Does that make sense? So God made us a spiritual person so we can make these moral, ethical decisions. Man would have to be capable of fearing God. If we're going to rule over creation, if we're going to be his representatives, we have the ability to fear God. Because not only am I here, but I understand I'm accountable to the one who created me and put me in this stewardship. And without that spiritual aspect of me, how am I going to fear God? As I said earlier, if you're a young person, no matter where you're at in life, you need to consider that you are, that the biggest part of you, that three-part person, is spiritual. And that's that part of you that's spiritual that should fear, that should cause you to fear God whenever you make decisions in your life. And so we're made at least spiritually in his nature. Everybody stay with me? But then secondly, we are in his image and likeness, not only in that we're spiritual, but we were created to have authority. We were created to have dominion. Authority and dominion means responsibility. We were created in his image so that we might have dominion, authority, and take responsibility for creation. And that's a far more profound statement than you might think. And it's a far more important statement than you might think. Look what it says over in Genesis 9. There's a reference to this after the flood. In Genesis 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Notice what it says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast. Why? Because we were made God's representatives. We were to rule, have dominion over the earth. Now, what that fear looked like changed a little bit after the fall and the flood, but the point is still the same. We were put here as God's representative to have dominion and to rule over creation. Again, we are created to exercise authority. We are created to take responsibility for creation, to understand accountability to our Creator. Now listen, that's important in a practical sense. Are you listening? Amen. It's important in a practical sense in the fact that we were made, you understand that we were made, it's in our DNA to take biblical authority and assume biblical responsibility. It is in our DNA to do that. It's a part of who we are. We were created for that. We were created to assume responsibility. And to grow in responsibility. To seek responsibility. We were created for that. That's a part of being in God's image. You know, God is a God who understands accountability. He takes responsibility, if you will, for all that he does. He certainly understands authority. And so we were created that. Man, and again, I know this is strange for our time, but human beings thrive under responsibility. And we thrive under the proper use of accountability and authority. We thrive under that. You know what's wrong with so much of our world today? Is that people do everything within their power to dodge responsibility. We don't want to be responsible. We don't even be responsible for ourselves, for feeding my children or our family or our marriage or ourselves or our actions, when the reality is that we were created for responsibility. I know this is going to sound odd, but I'm just telling you, because that's what we were created for, no person will ever be well-adjusted. No person will ever think right or be right in their life until they come to the point in their life where they assume and take responsibility first for themselves, then grow in that responsibility in other areas of their life, because that's what we were made for. You don't get put in charge of something without what? Responsibility. You're not placed here as God's representative without responsibility. And part of that image is that authority and accountability and responsibility that God places in us. And the truth is that people thrive under that. Listen, as a young person, you should never... Let's just keep... I don't feel good, so let's just go. What do you... I can get away with it because he didn't feel good. That's probably why he said that. This is a large part of what's wrong with this social media game-playing generation we're in. That rather than going out and seeking the opportunity to educate themselves, take on responsibility, grow in responsibility. Don't leave me up here all by myself. Rather than doing that, instead of setting up until 2 in the morning and playing ridiculous video games that amount to nothing, take some responsibility for your life.
That's right.
Because that's what you were created for. There's nothing wrong with having some fun. Amen? God gives us time for that too. But life's a lot more fun when you take responsibility.
Amen.
And assume authority over your life and grow in it. Because it's what we were made for. Man was never made to be cared for. We weren't made to be provided for. We were not made to be wards of the state. We were made to take responsibility for ourselves and to grow in Him. But listen, remember, you are not all body. Because the first thing we need to care for is our spirit. We need to take responsibility for our spiritual life. And we need to take responsibility for our physical life. So we are created in His image. And that we are to have authority and dominion, which includes this whole idea of responsibility. It's the reason why we read what we do in Genesis 2. Look what it says in verse 15. Genesis 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took man... Genesis 2, verse 15. And he put him in the garden. What did he put him there to do? Dress and keep it. Isn't it interesting? The very first thing God does is gives man what? Responsibility. Because we're made in his image and in his likeness, which includes this eye of dominion, authority, and responsibility. And then thirdly, being created in his image and his likeness would also include righteousness. Look over in Ecclesiastes, if you will. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7. This is what theologians sometimes call original righteousness. Solomon refers to it in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We can find some other verses, but verse 29 of chapter 7 says, "Lo, this only have I found." Now, stop for just a second. Think about this. Solomon's purpose in writing the book of Ecclesiastes, or God allowing him to write him, is the same thing we're talking about, finding out man's purpose, man's reason for being, why we're here, what makes life worth living. And Solomon says, "This have I found," in verse 29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man," what? "Upright." He has made man for righteousness, for the pursuit of righteousness, to be righteous. Why is that? Because we're His representative on earth. We're to subdue and to rule over creation. And for that to be done rightly, we must be upright. And so God creates within us this desire for righteousness. And it's perverted today, but we all have a sense for what's right. Come on, how many times have you said this? That's just not right. That just isn't right. It's just not right that this is happening. You know why that is? It's not because you're a social justice warrior or any of that kind. It's because there's within you this innate sense for righteousness. We just want what's right, unless it affects us. Okay, but other than that, we just want what's right. We have this desire, this draw, this craving for righteousness. Now, like our spirit, it's been perverted because of the fall and because of our sinful nature. But we were created to love righteousness and to pursue righteousness. Righteousness based on God's definition. That which is right and just and good and pure. That's the reason why, I'm going to help your mental health tonight. That's the reason why you will never be well adjusted unless you pursue righteousness. You'll never be well adjusted mentally or emotionally unless you pursue righteousness. That's why all of us who've been in church any length of time know young people, more than just young people, but young people are example who grew up in church and were taught what was right. They were taught righteousness, what righteousness looked like. And then when it got to the point to begin to make decisions for themselves, they chose a different path. They chose to leave all that behind and pursue the world. And it always results in them being exceedingly happy. No, it results in chaos and a mess. You know why? Because they were made for righteousness and they were taught righteousness. And the same thing's true of us as adults. Listen, you can quit church tomorrow and decide you're not going to serve God anymore and you are not going to find happiness. Because God has made us to pursue righteousness. You know why this world is so unhappy? While they're all at one another's throats, why you can earn all the money that Bill Gates had and more and still never be content, never find happiness, because real happiness is found in the pursuit of righteousness. Amen. And that righteousness is defined in God's Word. It's the pursuit of God, ultimately. Yes. It's the pursuit of the truth of God's Word. And we were made to do that, because if we're going to rule over creation, we have to have a concept of righteousness. We have to have a drive to pursue the Creator. Amen. If we're going to rule over creation. And so He made us to pursue righteousness. So when we talk about His image and His likeness, we could probably talk about a lot of different things. But one thing is for sure, we were made for righteousness. We were made a spiritual being. We were made to have authority and responsibility. All these things are included in this idea of righteousness. Righteousness is not just something you do. Just like the other things we've talked about, it's in our DNA, if you will, spiritual DNA, this pursuit and love and desire for righteousness. How can man rule or have dominion unless he understands righteousness? And again, this is why no person can ever be well adjusted. Contrary to what the God rejectors say, it's not your parents raising you up in righteousness that's going to ruin you. It's your rejection of righteousness that will ruin and destroy you. It's not righteousness that's ruining our nation. The Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation, because that's what we were designed to pursue. Your sinful nature may not like it, but your spirit desires righteousness. Amen. That's what it wants from us. So we were made in His image and His likeness to fulfill a purpose, to rule and have dominion over creation as God's representatives. And so to that end, God made us in His image and His likeness. He made us after the image and likeness of His after the image and likeness of His attributes. He made us able to think and to reason and express emotion and so forth. He made us to exercise authority and dominion. He created within us this drive for responsibility and accountability. And He made us like Himself to desire and long for righteousness in our life and have dominion. We might rule in righteousness over these things. But there's a problem. You know what that problem is? That problem is we no longer have dominion. Hebrews chapter 2, if you will. Hebrews chapter 2. Paul refers to this problem in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, look in verse 6. Hebrews 2, verse 6, speaking of man, it says in verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. We read about that in Genesis 1:26, created in his image to have dominion over all things. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him and left nothing that was not put under him. But now notice what it says. But now we see not all things put under him. We've lost our dominion. Now all things not under. Instead of us being in dominion over creation, if you look around, it doesn't take long to figure out, it seems like everything in creation is trying to kill us. We deal with the weeds of the earth and tornadoes and floods and all the things that take place. It seems like everything in creation is out. As a matter of fact, if it weren't for God, creation probably would kill us. Because we're no longer in subjection. It's no longer in subjection. We were made to have dominion over creation, but it seems again like today everything is out of our control. And the problem is that creation is no longer under our dominion. Now, most of us know what's wrong. And that is that the image and the likeness of God that was created in us has been marred beyond repair. It's been marred beyond repair because of our sin, and we've lost our dominion. Genesis chapter 3, turn there if you will, quickly. Everybody still with us? Okay. Genesis 3, hang in there. Genesis 3. We know that it happened in Genesis chapter 3 when man fell in the Garden of Eden. We were created to be God's representative on earth, to rule in his stead under his authority, but as a race, we rebelled against our Creator. In defiance of the fear of God, we sinned and proclaimed our independence from him. And it says in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the fruit of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said, unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now I want you to notice, he plays to her body, it's good for food, and he plays to her soul. God's just trying to withhold some good stuff from you. He's dealing with her reason. And of course, the problem is she completely neglects her spirit. And she sees that the tree looks good for food. She doesn't see anything wrong with it, regardless of what God says. And so she uses her reason, neglects her spirit, and she eats of the tree. And as a result of that, she and us become sinners after Adam eats. And when that happened, we fell. And we marred unrepairably the image of God that was in us as a race. And the effect was immediate, was it not? Sure it was. In verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. When we were originally created in the image of God, and the image of God was within us unmarred, we desired his presence. Now man hid from him. Then we notice in verse 17, it says this in verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, until thou return unto the ground, for out of it that was taken. And so suddenly that creation which was under the dominion of God, under the dominion of man, under the authority of man, now will fight man for the very bread that's on his table. Because we completely marred our purpose and our dominion and the image of God that's within us. Sad, isn't it? And the result of this course is not only did our spirit die first, but our soul has now been completely corrupted. We died spiritually. We're separated from God because of our sin. Our soul was corrupted because now our thinking isn't right. Our reason isn't right. We don't reason right. We don't think right when it comes to spiritual things and our relationship to God. We make unintelligent decisions and choices. Do we not? When it comes to the things of God. And our body is slowly decaying because of sin. Donald Barnhouse, commentator many years ago, illustrated all of this way. He said, this is like a bomb hitting a building in England during World War II, a three-story building. He said the bomb would hit the building and completely obliterate the third floor. He said, and all the debris from that would fall into the second floor, and the weight of those two would eventually cause the walls of the first floor to crack until the whole thing finally collapsed. And the point of that is that the third floor is our spirit. And when we fell in the garden, it was completely obliterated. And because of that, all that debris, if you will, fell to the second floor, which is our soul, so that now our thinking and our reason is completely corrupted. Matter of fact, it's so corrupted that some people say there's not even a God. And that is now, the weight of that is cracking our very foundation until one of these days we're all going to die because of the corruption of sin. My, how the mighty have fallen from what we are to what we, from what we were to what we have become. The good news is, though, as always, God had a plan. God had a plan. Right now, we don't see much of the nature of God in man, do we? Oh, come on. Where do you look at around the world and go, boy, it just amazes me, the nature of God in man. We don't see it much, but the truth is that God has made a plan and God has made a way. Instead of exercising authority, man abuses authority. Instead of taking responsibility, man shirks responsibility. Instead of subjecting creation to himself, he exercises authority and dominion over his fellow man and places himself under the dominion of a creation. Completely corrupt and completely different. But God, good news is God had a plan, didn't he? Sure he did. There's no solution today to fix all mankind. There's no plan in this Bible in our day. There will be eventually, but as today, there's no plan to fix everybody. But good news is that God had a plan to fix me. He had a plan to fix you. And he had a plan to fix individuals because of the sin that was within us. God made a way for us to be saved, didn't he? For the individual, man and woman, to deal with the destruction that sin created and to be restored to what God had for us to be. We see that plan immediately, do we not? In Genesis 3 and verse 21, when Adam and Eve make fig leaf garments to cover their sin, God came and took it away, made a coat of skin to cover their sin, indicating that God had a plan to cover man's sin. We see that pictured throughout the entire Old Testament until finally we get to John chapter 1 and verse 29 when John saw Jesus come and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And God's plan was that like those Old Testament lambs, Jesus would one day die on the cross to pay the price for our sin. That if I would receive what he did for me through the gospel, God in a way that only he can explain would take what Christ did, apply it to my account, and my sins would be covered, and God would indwell me with his Spirit and regenerate me through the new birth, through conversion, and make me over again like unto the image God created me to be. You know, when we're born again, we don't become something that never was. We become God's original plan. That image within us begins to be restored to what God intended it to be. Look on over Ephesians 4, verse 20, and we'll be done. I think this and one more verse will be done. Ephesians 4. Considering everything that we said, think a little bit about these verses. Ephesians 4 and verse 20, it says, talking about the wickedness of man, and then he says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard of him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupted according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put off the new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness. Part of the way God originally made us in his image and his likeness was in the idea of righteousness. And when we get saved, God creates within us, renews that spirit of righteousness. Come on, that's the reason why we were created to love righteousness and to pursue righteousness. We fell in the garden, that became corrupted, so that rather than righteousness, man longs for unrighteousness. But when you get saved and you're born again, God renews that spirit within you. He renews that original design for man. Now all of a sudden we're created in righteousness, which means now that I'm saved, I want righteousness again. When I wasn't saved, I didn't want righteousness. I didn't care about righteousness. But now that I'm saved, I want to do right. I'm not always good at it, but I want to do it. And when I fail at it, it eats me alive because I just want to be right with my God. Amen? That's the result of God restoring that original image, that original likeness that was within us. Look over in Colossians. This verse and one more and we'll pray. Colossians. Colossians 3 and verse 8. We see the same thing again. Colossians 3 and verse 8. We're to put off unrighteousness. It says in verse 8, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after what? The image of him that created us. So when God saves us, he renews that image. He renews that likeness that was originally there. We begin to desire the original things we were made to desire. Last verse, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Isn't it a blessing that it's possible to be restored to what we were meant to be? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says this, so Peter, or Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us unto glory and virtue. And he says this, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. We've escaped the corruption of the world, and God has given us the ability now to begin to restore that divine nature, if you will, that God created us to possess and to have. Listen, this is not just theology. It's extremely practical. Because this is what we were made for. This is what we were created for. We're the only thing that God collaborated within the Godhead to make. We're the only thing, again, as an anthropomorphism, it's the only thing that God, we're the only thing God made with his own hands. And we're the only thing that was made in his image. And he did that for a purpose, so that we might have dominion and be his representative on earth. He made us for righteousness. He made us for authority and responsibility. He made us a spiritual being to pursue him. And when that stuff's not in place, we are a wreck as a race. And we are a wreck as a person. If you're not saved tonight, what you need to do is come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's a reason why church may not be your thing. There's a reason why all this Bible stuff may not be your thing. There's maybe a reason why you don't understand why other people are so fired up about this stuff. It's because you need to be made new. You need to have that original desire renewed within you. And the only way to do that is to come to Christ by way of the gospel. When you get saved, I can't explain how he does it, but this much I know, he renews within us a right spirit. And he begins to make within us what we originally designed to be. And all of a sudden, we long for righteousness. We want to be right. And we love God. And we want to do right and do the right thing. We want to take on responsibility for our Savior and serve him. That's the result of the new creation. If you claim to be saved tonight and those things aren't within you, something's wrong, friend. You've either gotten so far from God that you've lost contact with him, or you're never saved in the first place. We ought to desire these things to save people. Listen, if you're a young person, my brain's not completely working. If you're a young person tonight, if you're a young people, go to school and learn English. If you're a young person tonight and you're at that stage of your life where you're making decisions that's going to affect the rest of your life, you need to think about these things. what you were made for, what you were made to be. If you're a young person that's in the stage of life, in that stage of life, and you're spending it goofing off and not getting anywhere in your life, you need to take some responsibility and become what God would have you to be. Put the spiritual first, amen, and let God work in your life to make you what He has you would have you to be. Stand with me if you would tonight.